I know y'all think your pastor has the Bible memorized, but I don't. Just a little bit of it. That'd be pretty neat if you could do that, though. Here we are to number 112. And he thought you had escaped the old judging, but we're still got a couple more in it. And I think this gives a new spin to it, though. So rest assured, the Word of God is always, there's something exciting always there. And I think this will, at least we'll learn something at least new or additional to what we already have. And we're going to keep going. It'll be in James 2 this time. And we'll keep trucking. So before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all we God asks of us is that we acknowledge those sins before Him, and He gives us the grace to forgive and to cleanse us. So let's take a moment. We'll do that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You. Thank You for this evening, for the Word, for the church body. We're just thankful for everything that we have available that You provide us. We just always ask that You help us concentrate and also to think about these things openly, and so that we can receive them and change our thinking in a way that aligns with Your Word. Thank You so much for the ability to do it, and also the ability to receive it. We thank You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. We'll just jump right back into this, and we're moving on. I guess not moving on, moving back to judging. And I think this is the last lesson on it, so that should give you a little encouragement there. But it's going to be in James 2. And right off the bat in James 2, you'll notice that there's a command here that James is issuing. And let me just read the verse to get us going. James 2 says this. It says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." You can see right here, this command is right here at the top. It says, "Do not hold your faith." Basically, the whole verse is part of the command. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So there's obviously nothing wrong with holding your faith in Jesus Christ. You can see the problem comes in when you add this little spin, right? This personal favoritism. And that's kind of what we're looking at tonight. This is a verb, and it means to be partial toward certain people. It can include prejudice. It can include being biased towards or against certain things and people. And I think in order to understand what James is speaking about, we'll just keep reading, because the best way to, I think, see this is to go to the next verse. Verse 2 says this. It says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool.'" So it becomes very clear once you see what we're talking about, partiality, right? We're talking about being partial towards certain individuals that come into the church, and we're recognizing differences, right? This is sort of an usher position that is sitting people down, but it definitely applies to us, right? Because we're sometimes in the same position, not necessarily the exact same, but we know that we have the same type of mind that we've been given, and we're all human. So we have this. And I think there's a lot of takeaways here. So, and I said to your church, someone coming into your church. And I emphasize that because you're the ones that are here first. We're here, you know, we're comfortable. We're used to the environment. And this is referring to someone coming in, sounds like two single individuals coming in, and they're, one is apparently dressed nice in fine clothes, and the other one is poor and in dirty clothes. And so what we're seeing is, they're being treated differently. They're being treated differently based on the visual. Based on the physical appearance, by what we see, we're gonna treat those people differently. Well, what happens here, you can see in the verse, is that one man is given, the wealthy man is given special attention to. In other words, he's given more respect. The poor man, the dirty man, you could say, is, I would say, given less respect. He's put in a section that is less desirable to sit in. Maybe excess or the fallout. They call it a footstool for a reason. It's because no one really desires or says, oh, I'll go sit in that place, right? And so that's what we're seeing here. So you can see, I think it's very evident that we can get an insight into what this person is thinking, what they're thinking about. And we can see that by the way they treat people. And actually by what they say as well. Because there's some verbal going on here. There's actually some commands in this verse that we'll look at a little bit later. But notice it's by their actions. And it's by what they say about what's being inputted into being partial. What's being inputted to being partial. And we can all relate to that. You know, we can be the same way. We can be partial. We have been partial with people because we'll treat them in a certain way or not do certain things or do certain things or say certain things in a certain way and not do that around a different type of group of people. So we get it, right? And this is, I think, indicative, and it goes right to the thought process. Your actions and your words go straight to the thoughts. And that shouldn't surprise you. We know that that's part of learning the spiritual life. We're trying to connect. We want to be a genuine Christian. We want to be able to think and relate that thinking of truth with your life, right? We want those two to come together. And this is kind of a disconnect here because it's obviously happening in the church. It's happening with people that have obviously been here for an extended period of time, the assumption is, and technically should probably know better, right? So let's look at the actions here. We've got one seated in a good place, the other one seated I guess you could say a bad place or a place that is less desirable and the other one that is more desirable. And that's why we saw that partiality in verse 1 or the favoritism, because there's a selection being made and there's options given to one that are better than the other options that are given to another person. So when you think about partiality or favoritism, at least in this context, we're talking about a type of partiality that is not based on being necessarily fair, and it's not based on accurate judgment, we could say. That's pretty clear from what we're seeing here. So we talked a little bit about this a while back. I don't know if you remember that, but when it came to people coming into the church, and, you know, this is going to happen, right? This is obviously going to happen. And hopefully it keeps happening. Hopefully people keep coming into the church. So we're going to be tested with this. And I think we already have been, you know, on more than one occasion. But, and that's a good thing. Because this, I think, is coming up at the time is right, right? God gives us these things at the right time. But, and I think this is why we have to understand ourselves and how we think in a way that does not cause problems in the church, right? Because if we don't understand the way we think about things like this, we'll start to cause problems in the church, and we won't necessarily know we're causing the problems that we are. These things are very, very subtle right here. This one seems to be magnified more because people are being separated by what this gentleman is thinking. He's motivated, obviously, by something that's causing him to make selections based on certain criteria and put people in certain places based on his criteria that he has made a decision on. And that kind of thinking right there will inevitably cause problems. There's no doubt. It will inevitably cause problems. We've actually talked quite a bit about being partial and favoritism, because, you know, when you talk about judging, that's really kind of what it consists of. It consists of being partial. It consists of showing favoritism or withholding favoritism around certain areas and people. And specifically, we're talking about a church environment here. So anyways, we don't want to be troublemakers, especially in the church, right? And then Paul, he asked a question. And you know, James likes to ask these rhetorical questions. A lot of Bible authors like to do that. They ask the question, they know the answer, the answer is obvious, we know the answer, but let's see what he asks. This is verse 4. He says, Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So he basically just throws it out there. Right, he's calling them out here, and of course they have. The obvious answer is yes, they have, but he's doing it in a way that is kind of a gracious way, right? It's one way to kind of get something out in the open is ask the question, and it definitely brings up the subject. And even if they don't know they are, now they do, right? And I think everybody can see that. You see this word made distinctions in green here. It's at the bottom. It's diakrino. You see our word for judge is krino. It's tucked away in that word right there. Dia kind of adds to the emphasis on it, but it's a verb, and it means to mark something as different, to differentiate by separating, to arrange, to conclude that there is a difference. Notice there's a conclusion being drawn here. To evaluate by paying careful attention to. So there's something that we're drawn to and that's taking our attention from one person, and it's giving it all to another person. That's the idea here. So you can understand why made distinctions here is translated this way based on the meaning of this word. They're basically separating and arranging based on those distinctions. So they're making the distinctions, right? Or they already have, I guess you could say. Now, the question might be, do these people deserve this treatment? Well, of course not. Of course not, right? We may make a laundry list and go down each person's life and what they did and say, do they deserve this? Well, you couldn't come up to any reasonable conclusions. Right? Because this is based on the individual person that's making the distinctions. So we would have to ask him, what are his criteria for making those distinctions? And that's, I think, where the injustice comes in. Wherever there's judging, there's always injustice. There's never a fairness going on when we judge or when we make these distinctions. And you know, you may not realize it, but we all have a tendency to do this, even though it isn't in this area per se. It may be, this may not be your area that you gravitate to, but it may be in a different area that maybe bothers you or doesn't bother you, or that you like or are drawn to about certain people and certain things that you are gravitated to. And you may start to make these distinctions as well, in just in a different way. But what's interesting about this word that's translated in the green, made distinctions, is that it's in the passive voice. And if you remember the passive voice, it means the subject, which is the person, is receiving the action of the verb. It's kind of weird when you think about that. So he's not producing the distinctions. He's receiving input and making the distinctions off what he's receiving. He's receiving the action of the verb. Now, well, let's keep going. I think we'll define what this is as we move forward. What this means is a person is receiving what is visible. That's his input. That's all we have, what the verse says, right? Which is normal. There's nothing wrong with noticing things that are different. I think we could all agree with that. We notice things. We can visibly see things. And, you know, if we say, okay, we put those on this shelf, we put those on this shelf. There's nothing wrong with that, right? I think that's a normal, you could almost call that, I don't know if categorizing is, that might be a little bit too far. We're starting to get into distinctions. We're just noting certain things and making visual, you know, we're just making, what do you call it? We're just noticing things. That's all there is to it. And so there's nothing wrong with that, right? We're not in that red zone yet. I think that's normal. The problem comes in when we take those visible differences and use them against somebody. When we use them against somebody. And that's what's happening to these two individuals that are coming into the church. We're taking those things that we see and we're using it against at least one of the individuals. One, well, the wealthy and the man that's dressed very nicely is receiving the better treatment, right? So so the differences in people are translated wrongly. You see where the wrong and the injustice comes in? It's not because of what the people did. It's not because of what they look like. It's because of the individual who's making the distinctions. That's where the injustice is entered in to all this equation. So, and guess what? I think that's used as a means to go in into whatever objectives that they have, right? There's an objective there. There's no doubt, because what do we see here? Evil motives. There's a motivation that's involved with making those distinctions. There's a reason why he's doing it, is what I'm saying. There's a purpose there of why we change, why we may speak different, why we may act different, why we may do certain things that are different. There's a motivation always in the background. You know, there's something there that's happening. Well, this verse, I think, is bringing that out. And that's exactly why he says evil motives. He says you've become judges with evil motives. Now, the word motive here is a normal word. It just means to reason, or to reach a conclusion through the use of reason. And we all do that. But guess what? When you add the word evil on the front of it, now you've got a different ball game. You've got a completely different ball game, because now what you have is evil. Remember, evil is not simply sin. Evil involves sin, but evil is a system of thinking. It's a system of thinking. It's a satanic system of thinking, actually. It's Satan's system. Evil is Satan's system of thought. And if you know anything about Satan, you can understand that he is opposed to the truth. He's opposed to God because he wants to be like God, and therefore he wants to see God go away so he could be in the same position as God. So there is a definite opposition there, which also comes with a different kind of motivation and a different type of objective or a purpose. And believe it, that we do have a different objective when we are making distinctions. Our objectives have shifted, and this, I'm speaking to believers here. Remember, we're capable of getting into carnality or into the flesh, right? Out of fellowship with God and thinking in these wrong ways that are, start to get into the red zone here. So having evil motives means that our desires, our thoughts, and purposes are not in agreeance with the Word of God. That's what that means. They're not in agreeance, and they're not what God desires us to do in that situation. We can clearly see that, right? That the gentleman whoever was making the distinctions, that's obviously not what God desires of us to do and how he desires us to think. We can clearly go to many, many scriptures that show us that we shouldn't treat people like that, right? And we'll see a couple of those today, and I think that'll also help us out. But when we get into that place of carnality, that's where Satan does his work. Satan cannot push his plan forward without doing it through people. He's not just, you know, by himself, just whipping around the world and doing this all in his own power. He's doing it through people. And he does it through people that are either unbelievers or believers that are out of fellowship with God and in sin and in carnality. And because you can see why here, the motivation shifts immediately. We're talking about in a church setting, coming into the church, and our motivations have shifted from glorifying God, doing what God desires us to do, to whatever that motivation may be. The flesh has a lot of ideas about what it thinks are good, but are not really good. They may be beneficial to the individual that are thinking them, or at least momentarily, right? But at the end of the day, if they're attached to evil, they're destructive. They're destructive to every person in the way that gets in front of that objective. And in this case, you know, it's kind of like climbing the corporate ladder and stepping on everybody's head till you get to the top. There's an objective that, you know, that motivation has to reach, and it will get there in certain ways, and it'll do it, and it doesn't mind hurting. It doesn't mind putting a riff. It doesn't mind destroying relationships. All these things are basically the waves that this type of motivation causes. So carnality is really what this is partially about. Because guess what? Once we're in carnality, once we're thinking this way, you're no longer motivated by God. You're no longer desiring to do God's purposes. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Yes, you do. And I'm not saying you lose your salvation. What I'm saying is that your motivation changes. Your motivation changes. You're not doing things as unto the Lord. You're doing them as unto self. As unto self. Because remember, the sin nature desires things too. The sin, just like the Spirit desires things. And we can either be filled with that Spirit and have that desire that God wants us to have, or we can be filled with the sin nature and the flesh and let it have its desires over us. Because we're human, and we have that volition and that ability to make those decisions. Paul is very, very clear about this. Look at Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So there it is laid out, right? We can see that not only are they opposed to each other, everything about these are actually just the opposite. The motivation, the purpose, the goals, everything about these are opposites. And you can see that in this word opposition. They're against each other. There's nothing that they can agree upon at all. So I find it amazing when people say, well, I'm not either in the flesh or in the Spirit. I can kind of sit there right in the middle. No, you can't. They're opposed. You know, it's like I always think of the oil and water mixture. They separate, right? You can see the line of separation right there, and you can try to mix it with a spoon, and they're just going to re-separate. They're just going to keep separating. And the reason is because the properties don't allow themselves to mix. Just like the Spirit is righteousness and the flesh is unrighteousness. Those do not mix. They just don't. And I think the reasons for that are obvious. The word opposition really brings that out. You think of fighting, right? You think of opposites. Opposites not attracting in this case. So that's pretty clear of how they feel about each other. And we can see this in the case of favoritism towards certain people. as well. Because guess what? The criteria for that favoritism is not based on God's thinking. When we are making distinctions, that thinking that we're making, those distinctions are not based on the motivation of the Spirit, but it's based on the motivations of the flesh, right? And that's why we just saw that word back in partiality back in Romans 2:11. I can assure you that partiality is not part of God's thinking. You know how? Because we just saw, I didn't give you that verse. Romans 2:11 says this, for there is no partiality with God. I mean, that's clear. That's very, very clear. There is no partiality with God. In other words, he doesn't distinguish like we do sometimes when we separate people into groups and we treat them differently based on those distinctions. And you know, that could be wide ranging. That could be wide ranging, right? So, and I would say if God is not partial towards us, then why should we be partial to other people? Well, the obvious answer is we shouldn't. We shouldn't. And actually what we're seeing in these verses that we're studying is partiality is a sin. It's a sin. It has behind it evil motivations, and there's actually judging involved in this sin of making those distinctions. Judging is a part of this, right? It's just a part of this type of thinking. It goes along with it. So anyways, what's our motivation when we do partially or put someone in this partiality type of thinking? What is the motivation? What is the motivation? Well, I think in order to answer this, we need to look at how this first started. What did James first say when he issued the command? Look what he said. He said, do not hold your faith. Do not hold your faith. He's talking about what you trust, what you're looking to and putting your trust in. That's what he's talking about. He's saying as a believer, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. In other words, the faith is misdirected. The faith has been misdirected. It's no longer in Jesus Christ. Now it's in something else that the flesh is focusing on. Right? That's what we can see here. The first thing to think about is where are you placing your faith? I think that's the first question. Where are we placing our faith? Because if we are Christians who are growing spiritually, I would think we should always hold our faith in Jesus Christ without an attitude of personal favoritism. And if we do that, I would think the faith, the object of the faith would be Jesus Christ or the Word of God, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, righteousness. So that's the obvious conclusion that we can draw, because if we start treating people differently who may have something and others who may not have something, that's where we start getting into trouble. And we have essentially misplaced our faith at that point. Are you understanding that? It's what you are looking to either help you, to either provide for you, to either give you something, to either put you in a better position. All these things come into play when we're looking at these people in this scenario. Where are they placing their faith? And obviously right here, it's misdirected, and they're putting it in a place of personal favoritism. That's where it's going to, right here. And you have to, you know, you ask yourself, well, why are these believers treating the wealthy good and the poor badly? And I think the answer is because they are getting their eyes on the things of this world. That's why they're treating them badly and others good. They're getting their eyes on the things of this world. And we know what the world gives us. We have verses that show us this right here. 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world is, look at this, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, these are things that we're more than capable of wanting, of desiring, of following the path down, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. We're all people, We all have the same sin nature. Just because we may like different things doesn't mean it all goes back to these right here. Right here. It all goes back to those. You can lump every sin into these right here. You really could. The lust of the flesh kind of drives them, right? And the lust of the eyes. So, and obviously we're talking about one of the things that many people lust after, which is money, status. Those things are what the sin nature likes to boast in, as this verse points out, the boastful pride of life, right? And also, that's what the sin nature likes to put his security in, put his trust in, put all his, everything that he favors or hangs his hat on is in these things. That's the sin nature's attitude of them. That's where the sin nature goes to for the security, right? And guess what? It will do whatever is necessary to fulfill its objectives. And that means treating people with partiality. If that means treating people differently, so be it. So be it. You see where that how this is coming up? The desire is causing the person to act and to treat people differently based on that desire. That's what this is bringing up. And that's kind of why I say, you know, getting to that objective is very destructive. It's a destructive process because the sin nature doesn't care who it hurts along the way. It doesn't care. And which brings up another point about placing our trust and desire in the things of this world over the things of God. You see this right here, how verse 1 included this word glorious. It sounds like an adjective here, the way they translated this. It's actually a noun right here. If I was going to translate this, I'd translate it like this. It says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ of glory with an attitude of personal favoritism. And that may not seem like a big deal, and it's really not. But what I'm showing you is who glory belongs to. It's His. The only real and lasting glory are from God. And when I say glory, I also mean riches. Riches. Those are all, at least the legitimate ones, are all from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And that's something to keep in mind, because that word is here for that very specific reason. We can easily look for illegitimate glory in this earth, in this world, or we can look for legitimate glory in Jesus Christ. So you can't miss that word legitimate, because this is one of the issues I think that this verse brings out. I think you can all understand there's an earthly glory and riches that is not legitimate, right? But all too often, those are the ones that are sought after. Those are the ones that are sought after. And what do I mean by legitimate or illegitimate? You can say, well, wealth is wealth. Wealth can be achieved by the unbeliever just like it can be achieved by the believer. The only way to achieve it legitimately is to have God open all those doors to get to it. When we say, I have an objective and I'm going to meet that objective, and we don't see those doors open by God, and we start prying every door open with a crowbar until we get to that wealth, that's illegitimate. And that's what people do. There's nothing that's going to stop them from getting to that point, whether it be their family, whether it be their relationship with the people around them, whether it be whatever the case, their own health, they're going to get there no matter what. And when they get there, the illegitimacy of the glory that they've sought, you know, you look back and you can just see the destruction that it's caused. When God doesn't open doors and we force those doors open ourselves, we are essentially causing destruction. to people around us, to ourselves. And you know, when you get to that objective, you look around, you've destroyed all the relationships around you getting there, and you've just about darn killed yourself getting there. And you know, these things, I think there's a lot of people that are on this, you know, they're searching for this glory and these riches, but they're doing it in an illegitimate way. And these are the things that it's causing. But when we do that, you can see that favoritism is just another tool in the search for illegitimate glory. It's all it is. It's going to make distinctions. It's going to change with the people around it because it has something in mind that it wants. And it's going to get there, and it doesn't matter how or who is hurt in the process, right? And I think we can even see that these kind of earthly goals and purposes and motivations coming out in our verse. Look at this in verse 2. This is James 2:2. These are the commands here. These are in the imperative mood, and this is the person that's making the distinctions. He says, you sit here. He's talking about sit, stand, and sit. He's separating them, right? You sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over here, or you can sit down by at my footstool. So what am I saying here? What I'm saying is these commands are adding an additional layer, I think, of what we're seeing in evil motivation. This is manipulation right here. This is manipulation by the person who's desiring something. He's manipulating. See, these are in the imperative mood for a reason. He's more than likely not, you know, yelling at him, issuing a command. They're more for the learning aspect to us to see that he's got an objective and he's telling people to go in certain places and to be in a certain, because he's got to manipulate in order to fulfill his objective, right? He has to put them here, one there. It kind of sounds like our government. Goodness. But you get the idea. If we can get them here and him over here, we can accomplish our objectives. That's what's essentially happening here. Which obviously are evil motivations, right? Wrong motivations. This is in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, as we just saw. So with all the wrong motivation comes this right here, manipulation right here. And I would say anytime earthly glory or riches or throw in their happiness, it is sought after, you're going to find this kind of thinking right here. You're going to find this. And I know this is a small case. You know, this is in the church ushering in the people to sit down and where they're going to sit. But this is done to achieve a specific goal. Don't forget that. You know, there's something behind the scenes that's lurking that somebody is doing something for something. It's not just for nothing at all. It's not just innocent. There's always something in the background that's evil, at least in this kind of thinking, right? So, and the reason I keep calling that illegitimate is, again, because anybody can achieve any objective that they want. God has given us the freedom and the volition to do that, at least a lot of them on this earth. Right? We live in a country where we can go do and be whatever we want to be. But if we do it in an illegitimate way, we're going to be doing this right here, manipulating until we get to that point that we want to get to. And we'll keep manipulating because it's just one of those tools that we as people, the sin nature uses to accomplish its goals. So anyways, that's just something to keep in mind. And I actually get to see this pretty often. Most of y'all know I work for hospice as a chaplain on part time, and you get to go into people's homes, and you start to evaluate the family dynamics about what's happening in the family, right? And what I began to notice very quickly is that there, when you include money, there's a lot of manipulation that is happening. A lot. A lot. And I'm talking about parents who are dying, a father, a mother, and we've got 3 or 4 or 5 kids who want something. They want something. And they do not stop at anybody's expense to obtain what they're looking for. And they will destroy relationships. They will kill their parents. I've seen it. People on hospice, those kids are in control, or they think they're in control, about what's happening with the care, with the money, with everything that's going everywhere. And when that is the issue here, look what's happening though. Where are they placing their faith? Their faith is misplaced. It's misplaced. And what are they doing? Their life is relying on getting that objective, or else, you know, their life is over in their mind. They've got to get it. And they do anything to get it. Starving. I mean, I've seen everything. You can't imagine. You have to call other people to get involved that, you know, just inhumane things that just don't even make sense. All because of something that people seek that is an earthly glory or riches that, you know, this set of verses is talking about. So, and those things, you know, build a lot of stress on the individual that's doing them. And they cause a lot of spiritual destruction in that person. And many times we have to keep track of these people for like a year out. And what I'll see is I'll call them at 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, and a year just to check on them, see how they're doing. And many times you see that they actually fulfilled those objectives. They got what they wanted. And they destroyed so much by the time they got there. And when you talk to them about these things, you realize that they also destroyed themselves. They destroyed themselves getting there. They're miserable. They're angry. They're bitter. They're lost. I mean, there's so many things that they are. And you wonder, like, well, you got what you wanted. You would think things would be just peachy, right? Negative. They are not peachy. Guarantee you that. But that's what the sin nature does. It deceives us into thinking that something is good when it's not. It deceives us into thinking that something is right when it's not. And that's why we are tempted, and that's why we fall for those things that we fall for. So anyways, it just shows you that the great lengths that we will go through to get these things done. But at the end of the day, we have to realize that there's illegitimate goals and there's legitimate goals. And when we keep them in God's will, we keep them legitimate. I think those are the only way to go, right? 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." You know, I wanted to bring this verse in here because this is bringing up the attitude that we can have in any circumstances. Every single circumstance, the Christian is the only person that can have this type of attitude, and it actually gives us the key to where that great gain is. It's in living the spiritual life. It's in a life of faith, not a misplaced faith in favoritism, like we're seeing in the verse, a misplaced faith because we got our eyes on the things of this earth and this world. It's in the object of your faith, which is always Jesus Christ. Being content, I always like hearing this word. It's a good word. It means to be happy with what you have at the time in which you have it. Well, wait a minute, I got it, but it's the wrong time. Yeah, I know, I have my own excuses, right? That's the definition. It's to be happy with what you have, when you have it, where you have it. You got to include everything. How you have it, right? You got to be amazed at God's timing, because especially when we try to do something outside of that timing. He'll not only show us that our timing was off, but He'll also teach us to wait on His timing after we learn from that mistake. After we went outside His timing and we learned, He'll show us that His timing is not only perfect, because He'll turn around and show us that too, but He will teach us that. But guess what? You'll miss that if you're not growing spiritually, which all of you are. But I'm just saying, you cannot recognize God's timing at all unless you are growing spiritually. You will not do it. You will not recognize it. It'll just be, oh, it was just a good day. I just got lucky. It was just the weather, something. It was just something, right? It was all by chance, by luck. You'll never recognize it. You'll never hit it. But God's timing is absolutely perfect. So this area is always going to be a test in our lives, but, to one degree or another. Look at verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's exactly what we're looking at about these men making distinctions that are partial right here. They've fallen into temptation. They have. They've fallen into that temptation. This is where it takes anyone who sets their minds in that direction, right here. This is where it takes you. If you're going to allow yourself to go in this direction, this is what is how it's describing. It's describing it as a trap, a snare. There's a lot of people caught in a trap right now in America. They've been deceived and they want to get rich, so they've fallen into that temptation, and it describes it as a trap. And it describes their thinking as foolish. And we just saw there's manipulation, there's distinctions, there's partiality. Here it says harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That is not a good ending. And that's that ending I was just describing. When people meet those objectives, when they think they have what they think they've been waiting on and they've been going for all their life, ruin and destruction. That actual thing, that objective, is what turns and is the means of their divine discipline. Whether it's money, whether it's whatever the case may be, that turns on their head and is a means of divine discipline. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, that's a mouthful, but you get the idea. You can understand all of this thinking we have been talking about is what believers in Jesus Christ are capable of having. In other words, we're capable of doing what verse 10 is talking about. Loving money, or at least our thinking is indicative of that action, right? And then all of a sudden, once you do that, guess what? Your objectives are all around not your relationship with Christ. Now they're all around money. Everything you do is motivated by something other than the Holy Spirit. It's motivated by your flesh, is really what it is. And when we get that motivation, it will take us places that we don't want to go. And we will make a ruin or destroy ourselves or things around us. Because you see, it says they've pierced themselves with many griefs. That's what we're doing when we carve our own path and we say, this is the direction I'm going to go, God. I'm going to put you on a shelf and I'm going to get my crowbar out. I'm going to start just opening the doors until I get to where I need to go. It's destructive. It's very, very destructive. Let me mention this one more thing before we close. This kind of thinking right here, we could paint USA across this slide right here. This slide right here, we could. And you know what else this kind of thinking does? Is that it leads to many, many unanswered prayers in Christians. And they can't figure out why. How come my prayers are never answered? Because why? Because they have wrong motivations in life. They're living for the wrong purposes. They're doing things for the wrong reason. And therefore, guess what else is wrong? Their prayers are wrong. Their prayers are wrong. We can see that right here. Look at this. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is very, very clear right there. It is very, very clear. Wrong motivations. You know what? When you have wrong motivations, you not only pray wrong, but you pray for the wrong things. You pray with the wrong motivation. Therefore, why would God want to answer those prayers if we're wrongly motivated because we're out of fellowship? He's not going to do it. It doesn't make sense. It's got to be in His will. I mean, we want to do things in God's will and God's desire. But if we're praying for our objectives, if we're praying for our objectives to be met, God help me get to this point, what's the point? What are we doing? We're praying so that we may spend it on our own pleasures. That's what we're doing. That's really behind the scenes. Oh, no, I'm not praying for that. Yeah, you are. You're doing it for self-benefit. And that's definitely the wrong kind of prayer. So, man, I didn't think we'd get this far, but good job. Made it pretty far down the road here. Still got a little bit to go because, you know, this is a type of thinking that we're all capable of, so we need to hear about it. But you see how the making the distinctions can go into a rabbit hole of thinking that's involved in just that motivation and that objectives that the people have that are making those distinctions. So let's not be a part of that. And remember where to put your faith and your trust. And that's a big part of this as well. We hadn't gotten to the good side of things. So anyways, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for the just the objectives that we can have that are aligned with Yours. We thank You for the ability to live this life that is in contentment and relying on You and relying on Your supply. And we just pray that we don't misdirect our faith. We pray that we don't direct that our trust in the things of this world, but keep it on You. We understand that You're the supplier of everything. Your grace is sufficient, and we thank You. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.